once again, I want to greet you in the name of our Savior and thank you for each one for your attendance and request your attention, shall I say, as our ex-pastor stands before you this morning to break that bread of life. Something to help us keep ourselves focused might be to turn off our cell phones and our pagers and our Palm Pilots and anything else that might beep at us so that we're not bothered by those little things that life oftentimes helps us with. I know that our brother Alvin has prepared himself. I know that because he's got his book open already. He is ready to go. But he needs your prayers and your kind attention, Brother Alvin.
Thank you, Jim. The song we just sang, Praise Him, Praise Him, number 232, I requested that of Manon this morning, and for a reason. In the second verse of that song, it says, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. So many times, we've had speakers up here that have asked, you know, do we really read the words when we sing this song? I mean, do we really know what we're reading and notice what they say? And in that second verse, for our sins, he suffered and bled and died. Do we know what that means? If you were in our Sunday school class this morning, You got a little taste of what it means, and as they go ahead and read through Hebrews, they're going to get the whole story. But do we recognize that? It says, the world so often says that he died for our sins. Why don't we read that scripture? For as a matter of fact, it's in the Bible. It's in 1 Corinthians. It's in chapter 15. Verse 3 says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. This is Paul speaking. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This thought was impressed upon me, and I did a little study, and I was surprised to discover that's the only place in the Bible or the Book of Mormon where that says it that way. It talks about it, about the crucifixion and why Christ died in a number of different ways. And I've got a number of scriptures here that I want to refer to, but this is the only place where it says, Christ died for our sins. What does that mean? Does that mean that he died in 34 or 36 AD, depending on how you count, for the sins we commit now, and they're already forgiven? Does it mean that he died for the sins of those that lived before he lived? Does it mean that he died for whatever sins anybody will commit in the future? Ask that question of the world, and they will tell you yes to all of those. And of course, if that's true, then what do we have to do if our sins are already forgiven? If he atoned for the mistakes we're going to make next week? Have you thought of it that way? Let's look at Galatians in the first chapter. Third through the fourth verse. Paul says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." Doesn't say it quite like it does in Corinthians, or like people will quote it to you today, but I think it means the same thing. "That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." But that verse doesn't really tell us much about the operation, what it really means. Let's move on through the New Testament to Hebrews, first chapter. Paul speaking again of Christ, speaking of the Son of God, he says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, by himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Purged us of our sins. What does that mean? Let's go to 1 Peter. Second chapter. Verse 24. Speaking again of Christ, Peter writes, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled again when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now that verse begins to tell us a little bit more about what it means. He bare our sins on that tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live righteously. If we're dead to sins, that means we don't do them anymore. We've put them off. And we will live righteously. "By whose stripes ye were healed." Those stripes were the stripes on his back when he was beaten by the Romans prior to being crucified. And it says we were healed by those stripes, his suffering. But it still doesn't quite tell us just what happened. Let's go to 1 John. Second chapter, second verse. It says, "And he," being Christ, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, he was writing there that he was the propitiation for the sins of the believers, those that followed him at that time that John is preaching to. But he says, not only for ours, but for the whole world. How does that work? And then if we go on to go back just a few verses, chapter 1 of 1 John, in the 9th verse, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So how does that work? If he died for our sins, now, here in 1 John, he's talking about if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins. We still don't have the whole story. The third chapter of 1 John, verse 5. Well, I'll start with verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. When this was written, most of the New Testament was written sometime between 50 and 90 AD, long after Christ was resurrected. And they spoke of us an hour. They weren't talking about you and me. They were talking about each other at that time. And they were looking at Christ in the past because he had been crucified some 50 or 60 years earlier. I think if we turn to verse 21 here in the third chapter, it may help a little. I'm sorry, it's 1 Peter, not 1 John. First Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Here there's the discussion has just gone on about who was saved at the time of Noah and the ark. That's in verse 20. And then in verse 21, Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Gives us a little more information. Now we're getting a little closer to the real answer of how Christ died for our sins. We have to ask ourselves, I guess, at the time of Christ's crucifixion, or maybe even going back a few years before, with his coming into this world and his life and teaching the gospel, and then his crucifixion and then his resurrection, what happened that affects us? And there are three things that happened. Let's go again to 1 Corinthians. 15. We're going to read verses 20 and 23, 20 to 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Not only was Christ risen, but he begins to talk about those that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. What that's referring to there is that when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the tree, they created death. They took upon them the curse from the devil that man would then die of this physical body. And therefore, a man also had to die to reverse the process and give us the resurrection of the dead. And Christ did that for us. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we have the first real part of our answer to the original question. If we go to Mosiah, the 8th chapter, in the Book of Mormon, I'll give you a page number here in a minute. verse 35 on page 251. I'm going to start with 34. Yea, even so he shall be led, crucified and slain, the flesh becoming subject unto death, the will of the Son being swallowed up in the will of the Father. So Christ had to die as a man, just like we have to, or like Adam and Eve had to. There's a difference. God created, or God permitted him to be resurrected. Thus God breaketh the bands of death, having gained the victory over death, giving the power, the Son power, to make intercession for the children of men. He had to reverse that process that was created by the first sin. And if we go to Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 50 to 54. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. This happened that day on Golgotha. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. We are getting into that as we're reading Hebrews there this morning in Sunday school. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. I read you a scripture about that previously. And came out of the graves after his resurrection, because after all, he was the first fruits. He had to be resurrected first. And went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And in Matthew chapter 4, let's read verse 17. From the time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So three things happened. One, Christ brought the kingdom of God. For he says here, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That didn't exist on earth prior to his coming. They had a relationship with God. The Jews had a relationship through the temple and the ordinances of the high priests. But the kingdom wasn't here. It was close. God could be with them in the Holy of Holies. He was with them as they traveled in the wilderness as a pillar of smoke and then sometimes as fire. But the kingdom wasn't here. Jesus brought that. The second thing was his crucifixion. He had to die. And then he had to be resurrected, which was the third thing, in order to reverse the process of this curse that man had to live under since the first sin. So about now you should be asking yourself, so what's that have to do for he died with for our sins? And that'd be a good question. Because it's like building blocks. You have to start with a foundation in order to reach the top. Christ did die, was resurrected, and then we read in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism saves us through the resurrection. Let me ask you another question. Prior to Christ, could you be baptized? Could you receive the Holy Ghost? Did you have the ordinances we have available to us today? The answer is no. didn't mean the same thing. They had a type and a shadow of baptism, but it didn't mean the same thing. Was there a resurrection prior to Christ? No. So was there repentance prior to Christ? No. You had to live by the law. And those who were righteous and lived by the law, there was a promise, and God granted it. And some of those people were resurrected at the time Christ was resurrected because they kept the law and because they were righteous. But the rest will sleep, the Book of Mormon says, until the next resurrection. Prior to Christ, man couldn't be resurrected. That's why it says he was lost. Now you can be resurrected and you can come back into the presence of God. And as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, man can approach God not through the high priest, but directly through prayer. He has the privilege nobody else in the world had prior to that time. He can accept God's will, he can repent, and he can be granted that salvation. He can die and be resurrected just like Christ and know he's going to go to heaven. Prior to Christ's time, man didn't have that promise. He was lost. So that had to happen. Christ had to die. He had to be resurrected in order to make it possible for you and I to have repentance, to accept the gospel. Otherwise, it wouldn't do any good. And you might say, well, that's your idea. Yes, I'll tell you where I got it. Let's go to Alma, the 19th chapter. And that's on page 453, if I wrote this down right. I'm going to read the 90th verse. Speaking of the old world prior to Christ, therefore, as the soul could never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death as well as a temporal, that was following the time of Adam, that is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from this spiritual death. To that point, all was lost. Now let's jump down to verse 105. It's on page 454. But God ceaseth not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent, and mercy cometh because of the atonement, and the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead. Because of God's mercy, in other words, Christ was allowed to be crucified. That atoned for the first sin and brought man back into the presence of God. Reading on, and thus they are restored into his presence to be judged according to their works. No, although Christ died for our sins, it didn't mean we don't have to do anything. He died to create the situation where we could have repentance from our sins. That's what it means when it says he died for our sins. Judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exerciseth all his demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own, and thus none but the truly penitent are saved. Let's go to 2 Nephi, 13th chapter. And we're going to read verses 6 and 7. It's on page 161. Wherefore, and this is Nephi speaking, wherefore I would that you should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet which the Lord showed unto me, that should baptize the Lamb of God, which should take away the sin of the world. And then you notice that's singular, that's not plural. When he takes away that sin of the world, that was the original sin, the one that put the first group of people, those that lived between Adam and Christ, under the curse from the devil. And now, if the Lamb of God, he being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, then how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water? And let's read about that. Let's go to Matthew, 3rd chapter, verses 13 through 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And you know all this story. You all know this. But John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting up on him. No, when Christ died for our sins, as spoken in 1 Corinthians and those other scriptures that I read you where it was paraphrased differently, that didn't mean that our sins are forgiven before we commit them. That meant that he paved the way and made a process whereby we can be reclaimed and we can repent. Something the people prior to his day couldn't do. We truly have a way out they didn't have. But they were under a different law. We're under what I'm going to call the full law. That includes the mercy and justice of God. The bad part about that, though, is that that puts all of the responsibility on our shoulders. Because Christ prepared the way that we can make our own decision as to how we're going to live in the afterlife. Do you want to live with the devil? Or do you want to live with God? That is a serious question, and that's a serious thought. And it's going to happen to everybody. We all have that choice. Christ did that for us. Now, you might say, well, in that case, he didn't do us a favor. That's a cop-out. Let's go to Philippians in the Bible. Philippians 2. In the 12th verse. And if someone says to you, no, that's not true, your sins were forgiven, you don't have anything to do, then why is this here? Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's up to you. If you turn to page 431 in the Book of Mormon, verse 237, there on 431. Now, my beloved brethren, I desire that you should remember these things, that you should work out your salvation with fear before God, and that you should no more deny the coming of the Christ, that you contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but you receive it and take upon you the name of Christ, that you humble yourself to the dust and worship the God in whatsoever place you may be in spirit and in truth. Both books corroborate each other. Now, I've been building a case here because I want to ask you the final question. I want you to turn now to Matthew. In the 7th chapter. And I'm going to read you the words of Christ. And these are words that we've all read, and I suspect read over. But we need to really think about them, because based on what I've already told you and corroborated with the scriptures, Christ has given us the ability to make our own choice, to be baptized, to repent, and endure to the end, to have salvation. And that's going to be proven by our faith and our works, the two working together. Because we're going to be judged out of that book at that day, it says in Revelation, according to our deeds, what we did. Your fellow man may not know what you've done, but God knows, and you'll be judged by those deeds. It says in the Book of Mormon, we'll be judged by every word that proceedeth out of our mouth. And so, we hope, we trust, we pray that we've made the right choice, that we're in the right church, that we keep the right commandments. But Christ said in chapter 7, beginning with verse 22. Now I'm going to start with 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's pretty specific. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Do we believe in prophecy in this church? Have we heard prophecy given? Okay. And in my name have cast out devils. Do we believe in exorcism, casting out the devil? Have we maybe seen, some of us have seen that done, or know about it, or have heard stories? And in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, the people that have done all that, I never knew you. Wait a minute, let's read that again. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't want to be a part of that group that he's talking about there. And neither do you. So it behooves us in our Christian life to know what we're doing. Because there are a lot of people that believe in Christ and probably give to the poor and do many wonderful miracles. There's a story in Acts, Siva the Jew, who knew who Christ was, and he had seen Christ cast devils out. And so he went about trying to cast out devils, and he said he cast them out in the name of Christ. And you know what happened to him in that story? The devil came out of someone and said, "I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you?" Even though Siva was doing something that looked like it was Christian, later Christ was going to say, "I never knew you." That means the world is full of a lot of people doing good things, claiming to believe in Jesus Christ, and unfortunately, thinking they have joined the right church. And Christ is going to say, "I never knew you." That's why there in Philippians, Paul said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Because it's not a casual thing. We have to know what we're doing. We have to know that what we do corresponds to these two books. That it's what Christ said, not what man said. We have to know that the ordinances are correct, that what we're teaching is correct. And you have to be convicted in your heart. For Christ truly did die for our sins. He paved the way. And that pavement will condemn us if we choose wrongly. I'm going to close with two scriptures. 1 John, chapter 3. Verses 23 and 24. I have used this in so many sermons, I have about worn out the page. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." And love one another as he gave us commandment. No hatred, no bickering, no strife, no contention. Love one another. "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." The commandments. I'm going to propose to you that it is not possible to be here today, to come to our service tonight, and prayer meeting Wednesday night, and then next Friday night go to happy hour and follow it up with a trip to the boats. If that happens, you're a hypocrite. And God, or Christ, is going to say, "I never knew you." And if we move over to the fourth chapter, verse 1, following those other two verses I read. "Beloved, believe not every spirit." I think of old Sister Wheaton, who used to say, "I don't just believe any old thus saith the Lord." She was selective about how she received prophecy. And funny as that may sound, that's a good attitude. That's a good attitude. "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out." into the world. There are many out there just waiting to seduce you, to lead you astray, to convince you that, oh, that's okay. But it's not. It's black or it's white. And you have to make the decision. I will pray for you, and I hope you will continue to pray for me. Bless you, and thank you for your attention.
Thank you, Brother Alvin. This morning, we have an opportunity to reach out to someone that's back in our midst. Chris and Mandy Warfield are here, and you might visit with them a moment when you get a chance. 236 will be our closing song. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you at the close of this service, thankful for those things that we've been reminded of. Help us to remember that it's not our words alone that you hear and pay attention to, but it's those things that we do with our lives that are of utmost importance. Help us to not even appear or be, as some would say, hypocrites, that our actions and our deeds will be pure and undisguised. Bless those that are sick, those that are afflicted, those who are perhaps on their deathbed, that you would give them that peace, that understanding of your will, that ability to deal with life and its ups and its downs, that we will be steadfast, that we be faithful, that we be true to those things that we profess to believe. And I ask that you bless the food that's been prepared, and that as we partake of it, to grant us strength to do thy will in all things. And I ask it in Christ's name, amen.
Manon, thank you.